We're going to begin reading the verse number 1. And I want to read several verses tonight, down to verse number 29. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to see the entire context here of the scene that takes place in Mark 9. And I have entitled this tonight, Drastic Needs Call for Drastic Measures. Drastic Needs Call for Drastic Measures. Mark chapter 9, if you found that, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word out of honor for Him. Again, thank you for being out this evening. Sure to appreciate folks come out on the Wednesday night. I know it's easier sometimes to stay home and enjoy the Lazy Boy and a tall glass of something cold, soda or iced tea or a cup of coffee. But it's important that you're here this evening. I'm glad that you're here tonight. Mark chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up unto an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. There appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias fairly cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. They have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as is written of him." Watch it now. Here's our part of our text this evening. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought with thee unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and walloweth foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, and into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child crieth out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When his disciples was coming to the house, and when he was coming into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? Here's our text tonight. And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Drastic needs call for drastic measures. Father, help us this evening. Teach us your word, Father, for the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to impress upon our hearts the importance of prayer, the importance of fasting, God, the importance of faith and a supernatural, all-powerful God. God, thank you tonight for loving us, for your mercy and your grace. Bless this place, I pray. God, use it tonight for your honor and glory. We ask for your help. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin tonight by saying, and as we look at this text tonight, we're reminded that we serve a supernatural God who works in a supernatural way. And we call it supernatural, but with God it's always natural. Miracles with God is what God does. The Bible reminds us in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by Him all things are created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And so tonight we serve a supernatural God who works in a supernatural way. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all power, and nothing gets by God by chance. By Him all things consist. I'm not tonight worried about global warming. I'm not worried about the polar ice caps melting. I'm not worried about the extinction of the polar bear or spotted owl. All things are consist by Him, and the world will continue to exist until God says enough. And so we find tonight that He's a supernatural God. And as I look at this, the Christian life is a supernatural life as well. God wants our life to be a supernatural life. And so tonight I want to look at this scripture tonight. And the theme tonight is this: the Christian life requires a God of the supernatural. The Christian life requires the God of the supernatural. And I don't mean that tonight in a spooky way, but I want you to know that we need God's of power in our life, His authority, His anointing, His hand upon our life. So tonight I want to give you three thoughts tonight from the scripture about drastic needs call for drastic measure. Number one is this: transformation is supernatural. Transformation is supernatural. We read in verse number 2 that as Jesus Christ goes to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, it says this: "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leaveth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them." Peter, James, and John were able to witness a spectacular event. They were able to witness Jesus Christ being transformed into the supernatural. They were able to get a glimpse of glorified Christ before His resurrection. And the word transfigured here is also the word we get our word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis, the word means change into something else by supernatural means. And so even our nature, in nature we have a few things that experience metamorphosis. We have that old song, bullfrogs and butterflies, you must be born again. And so a butterfly, of course, starts out as a caterpillar, and it goes through metamorphosis. It becomes something different than it was. A bullfrog begins as a tadpole, and if you didn't know much about it, it looks like a small fish. And after it goes through metamorphosis, it becomes into something different than it was. And so Christ was transfigured before them. He became something different than what they had seen Him before as. He became the glorified Son of God. And in fact, it says in verse number 3 that even His raiment began to shine exceedingly white. And it refers, He says, listen, He said, no cloth maker, no clothes maker who get anything that white or shiny in his expertise or experience. It was beyond the natural. It was beyond the earthly. It was supernatural. Even His clothes were shining. Now we see the response to this. Now we see these three guys, these three disciples now that have been with Christ. We see them now they're there alone with Christ, and they see this transfiguration of God, of Christ becoming the glorified God of heaven and the Creator. And they see Him all His glory and His majesty and His splendor and His deity. And Peter now gets this nervous chatter about Him. You know anybody like that? They get nervous and don't know what to say, so they say crazy things. And Peter had begun to talk nervously, and he said, "Listen, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We ought to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah, one for Moses." And the Bible says that Peter said that because he didn't know what to say. And then we find that the Bible says they were sore afraid. The world today has yet to see Christ in His glory. And I'm afraid today that's not going to be like many folks think it is. We refer to Christ sometimes as the man upstairs. We refer to Him as our buddy. We refer to him as, we think that somehow he's our butler, waiting on us hand and foot to give us whatever we want and whatever we beg for and ask for and whatever fulfill our needs and our lusts and our desires. But the Bible says that when these three men, disciples, seen Jesus Christ glorified and transfigured, that they were sore afraid because he was holy. He became something that they had never seen before. He became supernatural in their presence. And tonight I think that it's important for us to love Jesus Christ. And He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He is our Redeemer. And He is our and we are His children. And we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But He is still a holy God. And when the world sees Him, they'll no longer gnash. They'll no longer rage. But they'll fall on their feet and confess that He is Lord. The disciples were so afraid when they seen Christ undergo this transfiguration. We also find tonight that the believer is to undergo a transformation as well. Hold your place in Mark chapter number 9 and just turn with me. We've looked at this verse recently, but I want you to see it tonight, Romans chapter number 12. The believer is to undergo a transformation. I want to remind you that this evening as we face the culture. And pardon me if I sometimes get on hobby horses, if I seem to rant on the same things, but we are seeing our culture change before our very eyes in a very drastic way, a very aggressive way. We're seeing the heathen begin to rage. Like never before, we've seen the heathen rage, and Christians are growing weary. And becoming passive and just living the normal Christian, living the average, mediocrity Christian life. And that's not God's plan in any age. In Romans 12 verse number 1, the Bible says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch verse number 2 here. We find a word that's the same as transfigured. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed in Romans 12 is the very same word as transfigured in Mark chapter 9. They both come from the Greek word metamorphosis. And the Bible says here that the Christian is to undergo a transformation. It's supposed to, the transformation, and the believer's transformation is to be something completely different from what he once was. When the disciples saw Jesus Christ transfigured, they were afraid. Why? Because he became something else than he was previously. And they had seen him as the earthly man, but now they had seen him as the heavenly man. They seen him as God, they seen him glorified and lifted up and exalted. They seen him in his holiness and his righteousness. They seen him shining as we will one day see him in heaven. And they were afraid because he changed into something he was not previously. And God says this now to you and I as a believer, that we're also to undergo a transformation. We're to be different from what we previously were. Look with me at Colossians chapter number 3. Now this transformation takes place that we're told to undergo. We're told to undergo by the renewing of our mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible reads this way: Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. All right? Now, let me just say something. Listen to me now for a moment. This verse number 9 covers both the inward man and the outward man. Okay? But preacher, it's in your heart, but it's also the behavior of the man. Verse number 10 says, And I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge at the image of him that created him. You see, this transformation that the believer undergoes is supernatural. It's not about, preacher, I'm going to be transfigured. I'm going to become like Christ. I'm going to try harder. That's a human effort. Well, I'm just going to work really hard at it. I'm going to try real hard to be really good. And I'm just going to, do my best. Listen, we ought to strive, but we can't do it in our human effort or human strength. You see, Christ was transfigured. It was a supernatural event. When the believer is transfigured, it also is supernatural. And the Bible says that we are renewed, we're transformed by the renewing of our what? Of our mind. Well, how do we renew our mind? Well, you ain't gonna do it by watching television set. 4 hours a day. It's not going to be done through hip-hop music and all the world's trashy music. It's not going to be done by following the culture of the world today and their standards and their norm. It's not going to be done by unsaved friends and missing church and sitting out and just doing your own thing. It's going to be done by being renewed in the knowledge of Him. He says this, if you want to be renewed, it's got to be done supernaturally. How does that take place? By knowing Him. By knowing Him. Why is it that the believer tonight, why is it that we stand against divorce and sodomy and drugs and alcohol and all this nonsense that we want to push down our throats? It's not because of our preference. It's because of the knowledge of Him. It's because of what He has said. Why is it that we want to have a compassionate heart and forgive and love one another and do right and be a bold witness? Because we know Him. We want to be like Him. This idea, well, that's just your preference. That's just your personality. That's just who you are. Preacher, that's just your job. You're a pastor. No, it's not just my job. It's not just my personality. It ought to be because we know Him. We're renewed in our mind about Him. What He loves, what He likes, who He is. And say, Lord, make me, transform me into Your image that I may know Your good and acceptable and perfect will of God for my life. But it's supernatural. It's not done by your own efforts. Not done by self-help books and by humanism. Without the mind being renewed by Christ Jesus, there is no transformation. But when there is, our mind is renewed and our deeds are renewed. You look different than you did before you got saved. Now, if there's no difference in your life, you better check where your faith is at. Number two is this. So transformation is supernatural. Number two is salvation is supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. Look back at Mark chapter number 9 with me tonight for a moment. Mark chapter number 9, look with me at verse number 25. We're going to leave the Mount of Transfiguration now. Jesus Christ comes off the mountain with His three disciples. And as He comes off the mountain now, He sees a crowd of people. He sees with them, He sees the scribes questioning the disciples in a great crowd, and so He comes there. He's not surprised, He's not caught off guard, he knows exactly what's going on, but He says these things to prove a point, to prove who He is, and He asks the question, what's going on down here? Why are you questioning my disciples? And of course a man speaks up and says, listen, Jesus Christ, I've come to ask your disciples for help. I've got a son with a dumb spirit. And I've come to the disciples to ask Him for help, and they could not help Him. So now watch what Christ says in verse number 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, and so much that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Hey, this is a supernatural event. This is a supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. We find tonight that this man had a son who had a dumb spirit. From a child, this boy had been possessed by an evil, dumb spirit. And what's the evidence of a dumb spirit? Look at verse number 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. We see that the evidence of a dumb spirit is being held captive by your lusts and your feelings. This boy had no control of himself. Wherever the spirit told him to go, he went and would cast him into the water and into the fire. He would foam at the mouth and pine away. He was wasted. He was being destroyed by this evil spirit. And the evidence of being controlled by a dumb spirit is when you have no control over your life and yourself. Whatever it says to do, you do. The world today is full of dumb spirits. The world says, hey, fornicate, and the world does. Hey, go get drunk on the weekend, and the world does. Hey, go and divorce your wife, and the world does. The world says, hey, go and destroy your life and the sodomite lifestyle, and the world chases you right after it. That's evidence of a dumb spirit, but there is no spirit of more power and authority than Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a supernatural event. We find that Christ comes and He helps. This tells me this night, without Christ Jesus, the unbeliever is helpless to help themselves. We think, what is wrong with the world today? Why are our grandkids and our children, why have they gone so crazy? Because without Christ, they're helpless. They're just doing what the dumb spirit says to do. Listen, tonight I don't want to bring it up because it'll help us to get a perspective on things. That sometimes these young folks, it's not just simply rebellion, though it is rebellion, they're being driven by a different spirit. We cry, we wonder, why can't they help themselves? Because they have a dumb spirit. What they need, they don't need a bunch of men's ideas and a bunch of men's opinions and a bunch of men's logic. What they need is they need Jesus Christ. Without Christ, they're helpless to help themselves. And so we need some folks, they need something supernatural. And so salvation is a supernatural act of the Godhead. Religion without Christ Jesus and faith is powerless to save. Look at me at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let me show you something here for a moment. Salvation is a supernatural. You didn't get saved by your own power, your own strength, or your own will. It was supernatural. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. We were without hope. Look at Titus chapter 3. I want you to watch here. The supernatural. Look at verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceit, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's where, we were obeying that dumb spirit, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That ought not be the testimony of a believer. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now watch verse number 5. Well, here's the supernatural. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, this man, this boy, he was saved. He was delivered by the supernatural act of God. Man couldn't do it. The father couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. Religion couldn't do it. The scribes couldn't do it, but Jesus Christ came and He did it. He had the authority. He had the authority over this dumb spirit. Now, by the way, the devil and his evil spirits are roaming lions, seeking whom they may devour. And they don't let go very easy. They don't let this young man go very easy, but they have no authority over Christ. Christ has complete authority over all principalities and powers. And so we find tonight that Jesus Christ, He saved this young boy, and salvation is supernatural. When you and I got saved, it was supernatural. It's by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit what we were renewed and born again. It's by His blood and by His mercy that we were born again and saved. Never think tonight that you got saved because of something that you did or something that you wished for, something that you desire or sought after. It was because He sought after us that we got born again and got saved. Because He first loved us, we loved Him. Because He was looking for us, because He convicted us and realized and showed us that we were lost and hopeless and without Christ. That's how we got born again. It's supernatural. I think about this lunatic son, this son with a dumb spirit. The Bible says that when the spirit came and finally left him, it tore him and it rent him sore and came out of him. And the world says, the unsaved man says, he's dead. And Christ said, no, he just begun to live. And he arose. Now think about that for a moment. Think about when you got saved. You got born again. All your old friends said, that guy just died. He's dead. But he don't party anymore. He don't run around anymore. He's not cheating on his wife. He's not drinking. They're not doing drugs anymore. Hey, that guy's quit swearing. He's quit telling dirty jokes. They dress different now. And the world says, listen, they're dead. But Christ says, listen, no, they just begun to live. And we got a new life. And so salvation is supernatural. Now here's tonight the message. And I've got just a few minutes to do it. And I'm going to do it. So transformation is supernatural. If you want to be renewed, if you want to be transformed, it's supernatural. It takes a supernatural God to do that. Okay? But you got to be renewed in the spirit, you got to be renewed in your mind. That takes some prayer time. It takes some Bible reading. It takes, rather putting junk in your mind, put the Lord in your mind. Let him have control of your heart. Listen, he has given us spiritual weapons that pull down strongholds in our hearts and our minds to be renewed in his image. Hey, salvation is supernatural. If you want your loved one to get saved, it's not going to be done through human effort. It's done by supernatural. Only Christ can do that. But now here's the message. Intercession requires the supernatural. Intercession requires the supernatural. Look with me for a moment at the work of intercession. Look with me at verse number 20 of Mark chapter number 9. Verse 20 says in Mark 9, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. It's amazing how you want to see somebody possessed, just get in front of Jesus Christ. It's amazing on the street, just the sign that says Jesus saves, tear some people up. I think that's demonically involved. Brother John's been doing a good job passing out tracts throughout the last couple of weeks. He tries to pass out a couple hundred or so a week. And tonight I got a phone call from some man irate, livid, in a rage about a tract on his door. Just for 2 or 3 minutes on the answer machine, just went off, just angry. Now he thinks that he's out of control, but he's got a dumb spirit that's causing him to do that. Now watch it. Look at verse number 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago that since this came onto him? And he said, of a child. We're coming for your children. That's why Christ said, suffer little children come unto me and forbid them not. Right? Verse 122. And oftentimes they can cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Watch this man's humility and his honesty. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Here's this man, he intercedes. He's intervening for his child. He's gone to the doctors. He's gone to the religious crowd. He's gone now to the disciples. He heard the disciples that they had traveled around and pairs of 70 and had cast out devils and raised up the dead. And he thought, man, if they've done that for others, they can do it for me. And now he comes to his disciples. They can do nothing for him. He intervened. Look with me also at verse 28. And he was coming to the house. His disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? You see that the Father intervened, the disciples intervened. Jesus Christ, now, he gave the disciples the ability to cast out devils and to heal the sick. And for whatever reason, we'll talk about it in a moment, but they had no power over this dumb spirit. They intervened, but they could not do it. You see, we are often faced with drastic situations that call for drastic measures. A family member or a friend that's rejected Christ, unsaved. You see, we too, as a father, we too face burdens, drastic needs. We as Christians, as the disciples, face a drastic need. And they begin to labor for Christ, but they had no power. And we too, at times, we face drastic needs that call for drastic measures. A son or a daughter that has gone wayward, away from God, and they've backslidden and they've rejected the things of God. An infirmity or a financial hardship, these are drastic needs. Sometimes we face a work for God that's bigger than we are. And we're called to do something for God that we can't do in our own flesh. We see the fields of the world are white unto harvest, and there's a great harvest, but the laborers are so few. We today, as church today, in 2021, we see the church slip off into apostasy. We see these drastic needs that call for drastic measures. You see, human effort is ineffective without the help of Jesus Christ. And for this, oftentimes, as parents, as Christians, as laborers in the Lord's field, that we try to work for Christ when our human effort. But a human effort is ineffective without the help of Christ Jesus. Compassion without Christ is ineffective. Love without the power of the Holy Spirit of God is not enough. Wisdom without the Word of God, it offers no remedy and no relief. And so we find out that we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We need Christ's anointing and His power, and there's requirements to be effective intercession. You see, the dad, he interceded, but of little effect. The disciples interceded, but of little effect. They were helpless, and they came finally to Christ, and they said, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? We could before. Why could not we do it? You find that Christ said this in verse 129. He said unto them, he answered the question, this kind of drastic measures cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You see, drastic measures, drastic needs call for drastic measures. And requirements of effectual intercession requires prayer and fasting. Let me show you a parallel passage of Scripture to Mark 9. Come with me to the book of Matthew 17, please. Matthew 17, a parallel passage. I just want you to see something here for a moment. As Christ now deals with the disciples, they were, imagine now how perplexed they were. How embarrassed they must have been. They were there to help people. They were there to serve God and work for Christ. And now they're helpless in the situation. They had witnessed the Father's tears and witnessed Him brokenhearted. They had seen the dire need of this young man who had no control of himself, and they desired to help him, and they had the heart to help, and the burden, the compassion, and the love, and the wisdom. But they were powerless. Why? Because they were doing it without Christ. Look at verse with me at Matthew 17. Look at verse 19 with me. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Here we find that Matthew explains a little bit different than Mark. He says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind of intercession goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. See, at the heart of every human effort is unbelief. When we use our own logic and our own compassion, our own love and our own wisdom, at the heart of all that humanism, at the heart of all the human effort, is an unbelief in God's promises and God's power. And Christ said this, He said, listen, it's not because of me, it's because of your unbelief that you could not cast him out. Jesus spoke to the disciples and said that kind of faith they required was faith as a grain of a mustard seed. See, it is impossible to move mountains without a grain of true faith, confidence and persuasion and trust in the person and promise of Jesus Christ, that with God all things are possible. Now, here's my thought today. I was a little bit convicted down in my office. I thought, you know what? The disciples did so much for Christ. And here in the situation, they failed in their intercession. And Christ said, because of your unbelief, and if you just had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, just a tiny grain of true faith, you could say to a mountain be removed and it would be cast yonder. Well, today I believe that the church does, by and large, the church does less than the disciples did. So if their faith was smaller than a grain of mustard seeds, where does that rate our faith? If Christ had the disciples who had been with Him for those years and seen His miracles and seen His power and seen Him transform before their very eyes, if He said to the disciples, listen, this kind of faith requires prayer and fasting, what's that mean then for you and I today? Do we require any less prayer and fasting? So drastic needs require drastic measures, and sometimes that means prayer and fasting. We know all about prayer. We know about prayer. James 4:2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot attain, ye fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not, right? He said your problem is your prayer life. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about a bunch of stuff. Don't live your life in fear and anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. The peace of God, watch that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. David knew about prayer and fasting. He knew about the importance of prayer when he faced drastic needs. When he too faced his enemy, in Psalms 55:16-17, he says this, As for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, that noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. This is a prayer of a man in drastic needs. This is the prayer of a man who had faced some drastic circumstances. He said, listen, I have a great need. I'm facing a great enemy. And so morning and noon at night, I cry and pray unto God, and he shall hear my prayers. You see, drastic needs require drastic measures, and sometimes that's prayer. Tonight I want to just touch briefly for a moment, and we'll go home. Many of us tonight, we're talking about, well, pray for you, and I'm glad that we do that. And by the way, if you say I'm going to pray for you, then do it. Do it. And the best thing to do is right there at that very time. I don't know why we don't do that. We should become part of our life. Hey, pray for me. Let's pray right now, brother. Why are we so embarrassed about doing that, especially among brothers? Listen, we got to be a church known for being a praying church. They pray. Well, this last 2 weeks we've had prayer meeting on a nightly basis. Why? Because we need prayer. We need prayer. Why? Because we're in a drastic situation. I have a son who needs drastic help, and you have something that needs drastic help. And being the average Joe Smo Christian is not going to cut it anymore. We need some drastic help. And so we come to God in prayer. I'm not interested in having just another jubilee and just having guys come in and spend hundreds of dollars and having guys come in to make us feel good. I'm looking for a drastic change. For revival, for Christians to be revived and encouraged and fall in love with God again and say, God, use us, and Lord, let me walk and be faithful to you, God. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for just another meeting. If we did that, let's just go somewhere else. Let the other church pay for it. I'm not looking just for another meeting. I want our church to be revived. I want our young folks to get revived. I want our young folks to be zealous and like, hey, let me go soul winning too. Every Saturday there should be a number of young people out holding signs. If you want to knock on doors, hold the sign. Well, I just don't have time, preacher. You don't have an hour and a half to hold the sign on a Saturday morning? You have an hour and a half for Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. You have plenty of time. It's not that you don't have time, it's you don't want to. You don't want to. That's why I'm looking for your jubilee that's going to encourage our young folks to make their choice to serve God. And here's the reason why. Because the Sodomite crowd is coming for our children. You better decide tonight who you're going to stand for, who you're going to live for. It's a choice tonight you have to make. And if you just put it in neutral, just coast along, they'll suck you up. You say, preacher, I'm never going to agree with that. Well, you don't, but your kids will. By the way, if we don't tell our children by our actions that serving God is important, it won't be important to them either. I hold a sign several times out the week, not because I'm spiritual, because I'll tell you, I'm not a spiritual man. And many of you know that already. That's why some of you give me funny looks while I'm preaching, because you know I'm not spiritual. But I want the world to know, I really love Jesus Christ, I mean business. But I want my kids to know, my wife to know, my church to know, I'm not ashamed of him. And I mean business for serving Christ. And God help us, so we've come to a place in our life that we don't have time to knock on doors, pass out tracts, even hold a sign any longer, or come to prayer meeting. So, preacher, you're going to be in rough. Well, the world is going to get a lot rougher. Yeah. And I'm not one to let people slip through the cracks. I don't understand tonight why when a preacher fights for the Lord and fights for God's people, God's people get mad. And yank their kids out of the church and put them in public school. But that kind of garbage don't make them mad, not to pull their kids back out of public school. They can teach critical race theory and sodomites and all kinds of stuff. And the parents just like, well, you know, but that preacher, he preached against rock music. He preached against dresses or pants on women. He preached against, and we're mad about that. He preached against divorce, and here he hurt my precious son. Well, sodomite crowds can do far worse than that to your kids. That's a little rant. Let's go back to the fasting part, okay? Fasting. Let me just give you a few thoughts on about fasting and we'll go home. Fasting is the free will practice of abstaining from food and or other pleasantries of life for the purpose of devoting oneself to God and to gain spiritual victories over the flesh, temptation, and spiritual enemies. True fasting reveals humility and that our soul requires help from God more than our bodies require food. Now listen, fasting is not required or commanded, but it surely is recommended and practiced. Let me show you something here. Are you still in the book of Matthew? Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. I'll go quickly here. There's a couple things I want you to see tonight about fasting. You see, drastic needs require drastic measures. And sometimes we do the same thing over and over again, wondering, why aren't things changing? Well, sometimes it calls for, God said this, and there are some faiths that we need that require prayer and fasting. Look at Matthew 6, verse number 16, please, for a moment. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. Fasting is personal, it's private. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now watch it now. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. There is a promise to fasting. The Bible says, listen, if you fast scripturally, not for health reasons, that's not wrong. Now listen, you can do that if you want that. That's fine by doing that. But there's a time of fasting for spiritual measures where you devote yourself to God and Him only to find that victory in the Lord. Over enemies, over temptation, over the flesh, for interceding for somebody else. And God said this, when you fast, do it privately on the Lord. And God sees you secretly, so reward thee openly. God rewards fasting. There's a promise to fasting. He's going to say, I'm not saying that God's going to make you rich or wealthy, but God does see and honor prayers and fasting. Look with me at Matthew 9 for a moment. Matthew 9, verse number 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus Christ said this. He said, my disciples don't fast because I'm with them right now. I'm here. When I leave, they shall fast. So now I want you to see this from the scripture, that with the fasting, there's a promise. God said, if you fast to God in secret, reward thee openly. God honors prayers and fasting. We see that there's also the practice of fasting. And throughout the entire Bible, we read about God's people fasting. In Exodus, Moses fast. In Judges 20, God's people fasted in repentance. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel and the children of Israel fasted for their sin against God. In 2 Samuel 1, David fasted, and the nation of Israel fasted after the death of Saul and Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 12, David fasted for his dying son. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat fasted and sought after the Lord. In Ezra 8, Ezra fasted, seeking for God's wisdom and guidance. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah prayed and fasted because of the desolation of Israel. In Esther 4, Esther and the Jews of Shushan fasted for God's hand of deliverance. In Daniel 9, Daniel set his face to seek God by prayer, supplication, and fasting. Joel proclaimed a fast. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast because of their sin. In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke 2, Anna, the widow, the prophetess, served God in the temple night and day, prayed with prayers and fasting. In Luke 5, the disciples of John fasted often. In Acts 10, Cornelius fasted, seeking after God in Christ Jesus. In Acts 13, the church fasted and ministered unto the Lord. In Acts 27, Paul and the mariners fasted for deliverance. In 1 Corinthians 7, the husband and the wife started to fast and pray for marital deliverance and marital problems. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said he fasted often. You see, fasting is a part of the Christian's discipline. Christians are to fast when they are tempted, when they require wisdom, when they need help in time of need, when seeking for spiritual victory, when interceding for the spiritual victory of another, for the work of the ministry, and to be a bold witness for Christ, when repenting and confessing sin. Fasting is taking drastic measures for drastic needs. Fasting is crying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine own belief. Fasting is devoting your attention and desire wholly to God for a time. The disciples of Jesus Christ were able to see God do the impossible with prayer and fasting. Victory is forfeited when prayer and fasting are neglected. The church must not attempt to do the will of God in their own strength. The church cannot continue to intercede in unbelief, powerlessness, and defeat. And Christ said this to his disciples. The problem of your defeat is this, unbelief. But if you desire faith of this kind, it comes by prayer and fasting. Many of us tonight, you're good prayer warriors. Many of you tonight, I believe, have a scheduled prayer life. I've heard of those that get up early in the morning and pray for their family, for loved ones. Those that spend time in the night and pray. Those that spent time coming to church and praying. And we're good at prayer. I watch people in our church get alone somewhere on the side and somewhere and pray on the telephone with one another. Prayer is important, but tonight, don't forget tonight as Christians that God also said there are times in our life when you need prayer and fasting. Fasting. Do you have a drastic need tonight? And it's not, but you can't solve that by just the same routine over and over again. Perhaps it calls tonight for drastic measures. Perhaps tonight it calls for prayer and fasting. Where you say, God, you're more important to me than food for my body. And it's not just a few hours of fasting. God, I'm going to give you a couple of days. I'm going to give you, listen, in the Bible, we send them fast for whole days, 4 days, 7 days, 40 days and nights. Now, let me say this real quick before. I don't want anybody tonight going to the hospital. There are some folks, you shouldn't fast probably 4 days, 4 nights. It wouldn't do good for your health. When you fast that long, you better be careful about those kind of things. But when's the last time you said, God, I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to spend my day praying that you'll bless my children, that you'll save my loved one, that my wayward child gets right, that you'll bless our church, that you'll see us help someone get saved through the ministries here at our church. See, tonight, drastic needs calls for drastic measures. I think sometimes we as believers, we stay average. I don't mean that in a bad way. Don't take that as a bad thing. But we stay average and defeated because we live average and defeated. And at our disposal, we have Christ. So if you want this kind of faith, to remove mountains, do the impossible. By the way, it's not us doing the impossible. It's God doing the impossible. See, it's all about the supernatural, above all human strength, and that's done through prayer and fasting. Think about that for tonight. Think about that for a while. Would God call you in your time of need to pray and fast? Lord, this evening we come to you in closing. We thank you, dear God, for the instruction of Scripture. And Lord, fasting is a difficult thing for many. It really reveals to us the power of the flesh. It really reveals sometimes how the flesh dictates our actions. But God, tonight we desire and we thirst and hunger that our spiritual man will be stronger than our fleshly man. That we be renewed and transformed in the image of Christ. God, I pray you give us wisdom tonight. Help us to see victories. Well, tonight, as I look at our church family and I look at my own life, Lord, we all have burdens that we carry. We have drastic needs in our own life, in the lives of our loved ones, of our family and our friends, that, Lord, requires for the supernatural to take place and to help us, Father, to have compassion and help us. And, Lord, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. God, help us, and I pray tonight. We ask in your name. Amen.